Jordan, so near banks I stand, and cast a wishful eye.
Hi, this is Jay Webb of International Gospel Hour. Since 1934, Churches of Christ have proclaimed God's Word through International Gospel Hour. Please stay tuned for another lesson on this program by Jody Apple. Are you listening?
For the promised land.
Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5-year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 1 of week number 43, studying Mark chapter 15. As we get started, these reminders. For all of our free materials, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. At that page, you will find links to audio and video files, print materials, ebooks, Bible reading schedules, links to all of these IGH 260 programs, links to our Bible study courses, and much more. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us toll-free at this number, 1-855-IGH-6988, to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series, or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. There are 10 free resources that you might want to check out at our free page. First, McGarvey's Sermon on Baptism. More than 30,000 people have already seen or listened to that online. Second, the 6-lesson audio series, The Beatitudes, the first thing that Jesus taught. Third, fourth, and fifth, these 3 ebooks, Receiving the Gift of Salvation, Surrendering to His Lordship, and Victory in Jesus. Sixth, the links to our online courses. Seventh, a 6-lesson audio series, The Big Questions. It asks and it answers questions about God, about the Bible, Christ, faith, redemption, and the Christian life. Eighth, the video class, Spiritual People Worship God. Ninth, our daily Bible reading schedules. And then finally, 10th, a 6-lesson online video series entitled Christ Obeyed, What About Me? That series emphasizes our need to surrender to Jesus. All of these resources are always available 24/7 at our free page, internationalgospelhour.com/free. To access all of our IGH 260 programs, go to internationalgospelhour.com/IGH260. Before we get into our study of Mark chapter 15, remember the divine directive that says, here's where you are, here's where you need to be, move. That divine directive can be summed up in the New Testament with these 3 words, faith, repentance, baptism. Each of those 3 words enjoins a starting place that never ends. Faith, biblical saving faith, in order for it to be what God wants it to be, will always continue in the direction that God wants it to go. That kind of faith, biblical saving faith, that kind of faith never stops. Repentance, described as the fruit of godly sorrow that leads to salvation, according to Paul when he wrote the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, repentance never stops. It's always ongoing. And then baptism, our death to self and sin, and then alive to and for Christ's initial obedience, baptism has never been a one-off act of faithful obedience. No, baptism has always inherently called for our complete and our ongoing our daily surrender selflessly to Jesus from that point forward. We cannot love, we cannot respect, we cannot serve nor honor Father, Son, and Spirit apart from these modeling Jesus elements. Here's how the closing events of Mark chapter 14 segue into the narrative of Mark chapter 15. There are several factors that come into play that eventually led to the death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. First, Jesus' increasing popularity throughout the course of his public ministry, it caught the attention of many religious leaders, causing them to be wary, to be suspicious of who Jesus was, of what Jesus taught, and of what Jesus did. Second, to expand on what we just noted, Jesus' teaching and Jesus' miracles included, and then they reinforced and they confirmed his claims that he was the divine Son of God and not just an ordinary teacher. The multitude saw that immediately. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Matthew 7, 28 and 29, words that we see after the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. All of this led to the following question by the high priest. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus' response pretty much ended that trial. Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Mark 14, verses 61 and 62. The reaction? Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Mark 14, 63 and 64. Third, Jesus frequently associated with the common people, multitudes, publicans, tax collectors, Samaritans, and sinners, associations which put Jesus at odds with the religious leaders. Fourth, all of these things, and more, they worried the scribes, the priests, elders, Pharisees, and Sadducees. Some were afraid, as John 11:48 noted, that the Romans would come and take away everything from them, including their place in society. Fifth, the natural response to such a challenge, deal with it, and deal with it in the most definitive, in the most absolute and irrevocable of ways. See to it that Jesus died. Sixth, enter Judas. The gospel records tell us enough about Judas to know that his own character and his own motives coincided with the religious leader's zeal that would eventually end Jesus' life. Yes, Judas, one of the 12 apostles, his name will show up in the list of those close followers of Jesus. We read it in Matthew 10:4 and Luke 6, verse 16. Even after Judas' death, Scripture tells us that he was a part of Jesus' work, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry, Acts 1:17. But there's more to Judas in the writings of Matthew through John and elsewhere in the New Testament than his mere listing among the 12 apostles. Judas, we learn, had the money box, the portable treasury that the disciples and Jesus used to take care of their own needs as well as the needs of others, John 13:29. In the context of the last Passover and the institution of what we know to become the Lord's Supper, after dipping the bread, Jesus passed it to Judas. John tells us that after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Jesus spoke to Judas, and Jesus said, "What you do, do quickly." The other apostles, having heard that, assumed that because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. See John 13:26-29. Jesus, of course, in this context, was speaking about his impending betrayal at the hands of Judas. In the prior chapter in John's record, we learn something else. John 12, verses 4 through 6 says, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Read that passage again and compare it to what we read in Mark 14, verse 3. Mark wrote that there were some who were indignant about the wastefulness of anointing Jesus with very costly oil. The language used in Mark also appears in John chapter 12. Not just similar language, but identical language. And in John's gospel, those words appear coming from the lips of Judas. It was Judas who was indignant. It was Judas who was angry about the expense, the alleged wastefulness of the oil used to anoint Jesus. But the text tells us it was not because Judas cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Judas the apostle, numbered with the others, one who had obtained a part in this ministry, Acts 1:17, that Judas took advantage of his role as the apostles' money keeper, and he stole from their treasury. It appears that Judas's desire for more led him to betray Jesus. And because of his knowledge of the comings and the goings of Jesus and the apostles, Judas knew that they traveled nightly during that last week to Bethany on the Mount of Olives. As part of Judas's knowledge of their daily movements between Bethany and the city of Jerusalem, Judas would have known about the garden in Gethsemane. The priests and the scribes wanted to take Jesus, but not during the feast because of the crowds. The way that Judas betrayed Jesus fit their desires. As part of his desire to see how he might conveniently betray Jesus, Judas, at night and after supper, led a multitude with clubs and swords to where Jesus was praying in the garden. Jesus' final words in that betrayal scene, "But the scriptures must be fulfilled," are not explained in that immediate context. Earlier in the chapter, in Mark 14:27, the prophet Zechariah was referenced. That text reads, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones." The next verse, Mark 14:50, in our immediate context, tells us that then they all forsook him and fled. That fits the citation of Zechariah in chapter 14, verse 27. There may also have been an allusion in this passage to Isaiah 53, verse 12. That text reads, "Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Jesus asked if the crown came as against a robber. The term used here, translated as robber, also appears in Mark 15:27. "With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left." Jesus, though certainly not a robber, was treated as if he were, and on the next day he would die between two who really were. That fits what Isaiah said, he was numbered with the transgressors. Following Judas's betrayal, Jesus started a series of trials, the first of which was his appearance before the high priest, the chief priest, the elders, and the scribe, all members of the Jewish council. That trial ended when Jesus confirmed that he was indeed the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. The next trial started when these religious leaders brought Jesus before Pilate. And that's where Mark chapter 15 begins. Let's start our study of that chapter, Mark 15, with this brief outline, this brief overview. Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 15, Jesus before Pilate. Mark 15, verses 16 through 20, Jesus before the soldiers in the praetorium. Mark 15, verses 21 through 32, Jesus' crucifixion. Mark 15, verses 33 through 41, Jesus' death. And then finally, Mark 15, 42 through 47, Jesus' burial. Let's expand that outline in preparation for our upcoming verse-by-verse, thought-by-thought study of the chapter. Mark 15, verses 1 through 15, Jesus before Pilate. Verse 1, the chief priests, elders, scribes, and the council send Jesus to Pilate. The chief priests conferred with the elders, the scribes, and the entire council. They had Jesus bound, they led Jesus away, and they delivered Jesus to Pilate. Verses 2 through 5, Pilate questions Jesus, the chief priests accuse Jesus, Jesus does not reply. Verse 2, Pilate questioned Jesus. He asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "It is as you say." Verse 3, the priests accused Jesus of many things. Jesus did not reply. Verse 4, Pilate questioned Jesus again. "Are you going to answer? Your accusers have many things against you." Verse 5, Jesus did not reply, and Pilate marveled. Verses 6 through 10, Pilate, the multitude, and Barabbas, the debate, part 1. Verse 6, it was customary during the feast of unleavened bread to release a prisoner. The prisoner that was to be released was one requested by the multitudes. Verse 7, at that time there was a prisoner named Barabbas. He was in chains with fellow rebels, because they had committed murder in the rebellion. Verse 8, the crowds cried out to Pilate. They asked Pilate to do what he had always done. Verse 9, in response, Pilate asked, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Verse 10, Pilate was well aware that Jesus' accusers, the chief priests, that they had brought Jesus before him because of envy. Verses 11 through 15, Pilate, the multitude, and Barabbas, the debate, part 2. Verse 11, the chief priests entered the fray. They stirred up the crowd, and they urged them to ask Pilate to release Barabbas and not Jesus. Verse 12, Pilate asked the crowds another question. "What do you want me to do with Jesus, the King of the Jews?" Verse 13, the multitudes cried out and said, "Crucify him." Verse 14, again, Pilate asked the multitudes a question. "What evil has Jesus done?" The crowds cried out all the more, "Crucify him." Verse 15, to please the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas. He had Jesus beaten, and he delivered Jesus to be crucified. Mark 15, verses 16 through 20, Jesus before the soldiers in the praetorium. Verse 16, soldiers took Jesus away to a place called the praetorium. They called all the other soldiers together. Verse 17, they put clothes of purple on Jesus. They made a crown out of thorns, and they placed it on his head. Verse 18, they saluted Jesus. They mockingly said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Verse 19, they hit Jesus on the head with a reed. They spat on Jesus. They, again mockingly, bowed before Jesus, pretending to worship him. Verse 20, after mocking Jesus, they took the purple clothing from him. They put his clothes back on him, and they led him away to be crucified. Mark 15, 21 through 32, Jesus' crucifixion. Verse 21, the soldiers forced a man, Simon, one who was just passing by, to help Jesus carry the cross. Verse 22, they brought Jesus to Golgotha, the place of a skull. Verse 23, they gave Jesus wine with myrrh to drink, but Jesus did not drink it. Verse 24, they crucified Jesus, they divided his clothing, and they gambled for his clothing to see what each man would win. Verse 25, Jesus was crucified at the third hour of the day. Verse 26, there was an inscription written above him on the cross. It read, "The King of the Jews." Verse 27, there were two others crucified at the same time. Both were robbers. One was on the right of Jesus, the other was on the left of Jesus. Verse 28, Jesus was, in this sense, counted among those who sinned. Verse 29, people who passed by verbally assaulted Jesus. They shook their heads, and they said, you said you were going to destroy the temple and then rebuild it within 3 days. Verse 30, let's see if you can save yourself and come down from that cross. Verse 31, the chief priests and the scribes also mocked Jesus. He could save others, they said, but he cannot save himself. Verse 32, let's see the Messiah, let's see the King come down from that cross. If we see that, then we will believe him. Even the robbers crucified with Jesus insulted him. Mark 15, 33 through 41, Jesus' death. Verse 33, at the sixth hour of the day, the land became dark. That darkness lasted until the ninth hour. Verse 34, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and Jesus said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which meant, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 35, those standing by, when they heard Jesus call to God, assumed that Jesus was calling for Elijah the prophet. Verse 36, someone ran to fill a sponge with sour wine. They put it on a reed. They offered it to Jesus to drink. Others said, leave Jesus alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to rescue him. Verse 37, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Verses 38 and 39, Jesus' death, the temple witness, the centurion's witness. Verse 38, at the time of Jesus' death, the veil in the temple was torn in two. It was torn from the top of the veil to the bottom. Verse 39, a centurion standing near Jesus at the cross saw Jesus cry out, saw Jesus take his last breath, and that centurion proclaimed, truly, this man was the Son of God. Verses 40 and 41, Jesus' death, the human witnesses. Verse 40, there were several women watching Jesus' crucifixion from a distance. They included Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome. Verse 41, these women had followed Jesus, and they had ministered to Jesus during his work in Galilee. There were others also who, with these women, followed Jesus to Jerusalem. Mark chapter 15, verses 42 through 47, Jesus' burial. Verse 42, that evening, the preparation day, which was the day before the Sabbath. Verse 43, a well-known member of the council named Joseph, who was from Arimathea, who was waiting for the kingdom of God, mustered his courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Verse 44, Pilate was surprised to learn that Jesus had died so soon. He sent for the centurion to ask if Jesus had been dead for some time. Verse 45, after inquiring of the centurion, Pilate allowed Joseph from Arimathea to take the body of Jesus. Verse 46, Joseph purchased fine linen. Joseph took the body of Jesus down, and he wrapped Jesus' body in the linen that he purchased. He took the body of Jesus, and he placed it in a tomb, one that was cut out of the rock. And Joseph had a stone rolled against the door of that tomb. Verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph, they paid attention to the place where the body of Jesus was buried. As we prepare to tackle our verse-by-verse, thought-by-thought study of Mark 15, let's start to look at some of the key terms in the text. After just a brief introduction of a limited number of terms, we will concentrate on just one word, one that refers to a prominent character within this context. Much of that will be continued in our next broadcast. Let's get started. There are 247 different forms accounting for 668 total words in Mark 15. The seven most frequently occurring terms are the words for the, who, which, an article, the words for and also, even, and yet, but, a coordinating conjunction, the words for he, she, it, pronouns, the words for but and now, another coordinating conjunction, also an introduction of a point of contrast and or a timestamp, the words rendered as to be exist, a state of being verb, the words translated as to say, speak, or tell, a common verb, and finally, the word translated as who, which, or what, another pronoun. these seven terms appear 260 times, approximately 39% of the total 668 words in the chapter. Two are common verbs. One, a state of being verb, usually translated as some form of be, was, is, are, and so forth. And the second, the common verb that we have noted many times before, translated as to say, speak, tell. The other five are what we call helping words, articles, conjunctions, and pronouns. Together, these seven terms mold the narrative of the chapter. Though we have often looked more extensively at the two verb forms in the above list, the state of being term and the term for speaking, in this context we will take the time to look at only one term. We will take up our study of the word translated as Pilate in Mark 15. That word, obviously Pilate's name, appears 10 times in the chapter. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Mark chapter 15. These reminders as we conclude, to start our free, self-paced online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.
God be with you till we meet again.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We hope, first, that it glorified God. But second, we hope that it edified you. Listen to it again if you need to, or to other lessons in the series by going to the Media tab at our site at internationalgospelhour.com.